lot about our human existence.
You know, here is what is true and what is also scary, but it is true. Every human being on earth will go through some kind of affliction and suffering. Every human being on earth will go through some kind of affliction or suffering. Do you really want to hear that?
No.
No one wants to hear that, but that is a fact about life. All of us will go through some challenges, spiritually and mentally or physically. I never planned, imagined, or believed that I'm going to break my neck someday. And I tell you, that was a scary experience. I am very thankful that Jesus healed me and brought me this far to not just be a pastor who can just share the word of God with people in time of suffering, but to be experienced with affliction and how do people feel during this time and what kind of fears they go through. You know, I feared I'm going to be paralyzed. I feared I might get killed. I feared that my life would end. I feared that my family would suffer my loss. I feared lots of things when I was afflicted. We don't want to think of the things when we're healthy. Right? We don't. But you know, we can actually avert major crises in our lives. And we can also manage crises in a much healthier way when we do contemplate life in truth. As I said this morning, every human being have very much fixed their comfort zones. Everyone have a spiritual comfort zone that does not want to go beyond it. Everyone got a mental comfort zone. Okay? That this is the thing that stimulates my mind. Academics, reading books, doing some work, playing computer games. So everyone decided the comfort zone for their own mental stimulation and growth. Everyone have developed a physical comfort zone. Exercise, sleep, certain food, you know. And everyone established a social comfort zone, which people I like to communicate with every day, text or talk on the phone or visit with or laugh with or cry with. Okay? So everyone have established those comfort zones as well. And everyone have established an emotional comfort zone. What are the things that make me feel good? Whether they're good or bad, that's not what we're talking about at this time. But we have developed our comfort zone. And also, financially, we have developed our comfort zone. How much money do we need to supply all of these other comfort zones? Did you see that? And how much money should I spend and on what? And then we have all also developed in one way or another a political comfort zone. That's why we have Republicans, Democrats, Independent, Green Party, Liberals, whatever. We all have developed comfort zone. And the most difficult thing about life is recognizing that we are imprisoning ourselves into a system that will end up defeating itself. Jesus came to get us out of our comfort zone. And the circumstances of life will force us out of our comfort zone. So the question lies, if I face the unexpected, how will I handle my departure from my comfort zone?
With a lot of anxiety.
People go through lots of anxieties, lots of worries, and people end up in depression, and people end up committing suicide, and people end up in a very bad shape. when they are forced out of their comfort zone. That's how serious it is. So really, the question that every wise individual must address yesterday, today, and tomorrow, how equipped or ill-equipped I am to deal with this. When circumstances impose themselves upon me to get me out of my comfort zone, whether it's a loss of job, whether it is a crisis, my house break down or my car break down, or some loved one get in a car accident, or someone from my social zone end up in major crisis, or if I got so sick, how equipped are we to deal with this today? As I shared with all of our friends yesterday in Bible study throughout the last 4 weeks, there's a major difference between knowledge and wisdom. And there is a valley of connection between both. The connection between knowledge and wisdom is love and faith. And the absence of faith is what? Doubt. Doubts in the knowledge of God cause us to forsake wisdom. Does that make sense?
No.
When you doubt that the word of God is true, you don't believe it, therefore you don't obey it. Therefore, you try to stay into your comfort zone until the circumstances of life push you out of shape, and now you don't believe in the word of God. What are you believing in?
Nothing.
And how are you going to handle your circumstances?
Poorly.
That is the reason why people get worse. Did you see that? And then you have the issue of love. When we love ourselves deathly, we decide to stay in our comfort zone. And I think Eric mentioned that this morning. We don't want to get out of the comfort zone. We believe that the comfort zone is our defensive shield to give us the life that we choose to have. Very unreal, but that's how most people are living. So, knowledge, I'm talking about the knowledge of God, must lead us into wise decisions, spiritually and mentally and physically and socially, emotionally, academically, financially, politically and legally. It is designed to do that. And if we follow the wisdom of the knowledge of God in decision, even a struggling sinner, we're actually very safe and secure within Christ's zone. And as B said this morning, He is everything. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. And Christians, if you read the whole Bible, Christians, after the conversion and after they begin a life of faith and trust in the Word and the love of Jesus, they actually daily engage into three tasks. You know what's the first task? Be ready to get out of your comfort zone. That's task number one. Task number two. Be prepared to get into their burden zone. Task number three. Be prepared to get them into your friendship zone. That is the friendship of Christ. The healthiest Christians do live that way every day. And that's why most Christians struggle with this, just to get out of the comfort zone. If you are into your own mental comfort zone, watching TV or playing games or doing computer something, if you are in that zone, and you get a call, maybe mom or dad or a relative or a friend, who is asking for your immediate help and attention to come and do something you don't like to do, but will be of great help to them. How do you feel getting out of this comfort zone? If you have an appointment with your buddy, to go and play something together to meet your social and physical zone. And the Lord Jesus sent someone your way, asking and seeking your help at this time. How will you feel getting out of your comfort zone?
I'm busy right now.
Now, worse than that, if you have to go to work and someone cry out, come and help me, will you give up a day of work? You see? It is measured. It is measured. Our task on this earth, if we are to experience the great power of faith, we must put the knowledge of God into practice. The love that we possess is for Jesus, because he loved us first and bestowed upon us every gift and blessing. He gives and he takes away. And I'm going to give you a secret. He said it. I did it. In the Gospel of John. If you learn the principle of giving, you will never lack anything. Get out of your comfort zone. Share every gift and blessing with those who are burdened in wisdom. Remember that. Not with emotions. Don't try to give to see what you can control. You give because you have freely received. You give love because you feel you are tremendously loved. You share all of these zones with everybody else in wisdom. Be careful. The knowledge of God should lead us into all wise decisions. But in between lies love and faith. Do you love yourself so much that you want to lock yourself into your own zone? Do you really feel comfortable when the unexpected happened? Uh-oh. That's the key. That's reality. That's life. When some of those zones are no longer there, where would you be? I'm going to share with you a story in the Bible. Perhaps all of you have read before. Every time I read the Bible, there is new light in it. We're talking about love and fears and faith that determines our daily life, the quality of our long life or short life, and the destiny after our exiting of this world. And we are going to be again concluding maybe this week and next week, putting everything together and how it works. That's why I just give you the summary at the beginning. Knowledge alone does not make us wise. It doesn't. The knowledge of life applied in life make us wise. And we can tell by the outcome. So let us read a true story and a miracle that took place in the life of a man who had very little knowledge of theology. Did you hear that? This man, whom we're going to be reading about, had very little knowledge of Jesus, very little knowledge of God, much less than most of the people, but he had an encounter with Christ. We want to focus on how his physical affliction was resolved through faith in the love of Jesus. We're going to focus on that today. How his own fears were replaced by faith, and what happened to him. And then how the forces of destruction of Satan inside the church try to instill fear in this man that he denies faith in Jesus. And how this man, who was so simple, without any education, who was once a blind and a beggar, nobody looked upon, and he was despised, become so bold, so strong, so courageous, unafraid, and unashamed of the name Jesus Christ. So let us read this, and let the Holy Spirit guide us into understanding who we are, who Jesus is, what is our relationship with him today, and how it ought to be, and how we can get there. Here is the story. It is John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. You know, I want us all to think that we were all blind from our birth. David said that I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So all of us were born spiritually blind. This man here was physically blind from birth. And we have many children today who are born with defects physically. And we don't understand all the signs, but we know that some parents who use drugs or alcohol when pregnant bring forth children who are defected. And we know that there are causes to every effect in the children's life. But we don't know exactly what happened to this man that he was born blind. But there was a notion, as it is today, that those who are born defected must have committed sin, or their parents must have committed sin, and that is not always true. Sometimes it is true. Sometimes the actions of the parents cause the defects at birth. But sometimes it is not the actions of the parents, it is just the will of God. So this man was born blind, and Jesus was passing by. He was a beggar. And his disciple asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You know, the disciples were Jews, and they were raised in the synagogue, and that's exactly what the synagogue preached. If someone is born invalid or crippled or blind or deaf, then his parents must have committed great sin. Therefore, God is punishing them with a child like that. That was their own understanding of the relationship of God with man. And that was erroneous. You know, up till now, that this kind of thinking is very much found in many countries of the world. You know, I was visiting a patient in the hospital. And that patient had serious kind of illnesses. And when I introduced myself to the patient, and she recognized I'm a pastor, she said, "You know, I don't know, I think God is punishing me for all the bad things I've done." It's natural, isn't it? She believed that all of her sicknesses, because God is punishing her for all the bad things she has done. And I had to help her understand that the God whom we love and serve does not work that way. He doesn't punish. He blesses. He heals. He saves. He restores. It is the enemy that punishes us by our own decision. Okay? So here it is. The disciples are trying to share their theology, their understanding with Jesus, asking if that is true. That this man was born blind, maybe because of his sins or the sins of his own parents. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Recognize a secret about life. In any loss, in any affliction, and in every suffering, and in every grief, the Lord Jesus Christ is very near to comfort and cheer, and to turn our own scars into stars of glory. This is the knowledge of God, and this is your decision and mine to believe it or not to believe it. Anytime we are shoved out of our comfort zone, in any aspect of life, it is designed for the glory of God to be shed upon us, for our own blessing and good, and for the blessing and good of somebody else. And that is what Jesus is saying, that this man was born this way, that the works of God be made manifest, and that the glory of God may take hold of that individual and bless him in ways he never experienced before. And then imagine the blessings of faith that should come upon his family and upon the disciples and everyone else who will witness the power of God working through that one individual. So that's what Jesus said. It's the secret of life. When we get out of our comfort zone, it is for our good and the good of many people. And if you have this knowledge of truth, keep it in mind, because everyone on earth will be pushed out of their comfort zone. How far, how severe, I don't know. But that is the reality about our existence on earth. And Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. You know, it is unfortunate that many people, when pushed out of their comfort zone, out of their selfish mode, they get angry with God. And they rebel even the more. And they enter more into darkness with the prince of darkness. And they become agents of the prince of darkness. This is when no work can no longer be done in them. When they commit the unpardonable sin. And it's a choice. It is not God that punishes. It is man chooses his and her own destiny. So Jesus said, while I have it and while people are willing, I came to do that work. And Jesus is yesterday, today, and forever the same. And then he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. You know, Jesus healed in so many different ways. Mm-hmm. For many blinds in the Bible, in the four Gospels, sometimes he touched the eye. And the man was healed and was able to see. Uh-huh. And other times the Lord said, your faith has made you whole, and the man can see. And in this incident, Jesus did something different. Mm-hmm. He got some mud, he spat on it, and he rubbed it into the eye of the blind man. Wow. Because there is a market audience. And I didn't know what the man believed in all of these years. And I didn't know what kind of help did the man need or other people needed to believe that Jesus is able. But Jesus knew it all. So he tailored every miracle to the individual, to the family of the individual, and to our market audience. Jesus does the same thing today.
Yes.
He can heal you without any physicians or medicine.
Yes.
He can heal without any operation. But sometimes he does heal.
Yes.
With the help of physicians, yes. With the help of medicine, and with surgery.
Yes.
He is God. He chooses the ways and means to send the glory of God upon us all. And so he did. So he laid it and anointed his eyes. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool Siloam, which is by the interpretation sent. He went his way thereof and washed and came seeing. Again, why did Jesus give him such a chore? Why did God told Naaman the leper in the Old Testament to go all the way to the Jordan River and dip himself 7 times.
Test his faith.
You know, Elisha, God could have told Elisha, just go ahead, touch his body, he's healed. Or give him a shower here in the Euphrates. But he told him to go to the Jordan River and not just dip yourself once. He said 7 times. God has his own ways. His own ways are very different from our ways. As heaven is far from the earth, so are his ways from our ways, and his thoughts from our thoughts. Do we trust that? Do we have faith in that? Jesus heals sometimes instantly.
Yes.
Sometimes in a day. Sometimes in 2 days. Sometimes in a week. Sometimes in a month. Sometimes in a year. But his promises are always true.
Yes.
Why he does things differently? Because he is God. And he knows what we need to get out of the comfort zone into his own zone. So he said, go and wash in that lake Siloam. And he came back seeing. You know, sometimes in heaven, we're going to be meeting with all of these individuals who have received miracles. Because there are lots of events that have not been told in the Bible. The period, who took this man with this mud on his eyes? Who took him all the way to the Lake Siloam? What was going on in his mind during this time? Was the devil attacking him with lots of doubts? I believe so. You know, who was going with him? Was this individual supportive or doubting? And what happened when he went all the way to the lake? And how did he feel when he began to wash his face with water? How did it happen? All what we know that it did happen. And now he have overcome all doubts. He believed. And he was given according to his faith in the words of Jesus.
Yes.
The neighbor therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. No denial. I am the one who was blind, and now I see. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? They're all amazed. He answered and said, a man. He didn't know who Jesus was.
Wow.
Very little theology that given him the faith of a mustard seed sufficient to perform a miracle. A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. He doesn't know how it happened. But he knew that this is a man by the name of Jesus who did that and told him this. He believed, he obeyed, and now he can see. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. I know not. They brought him to the Pharisees, him that after time was blind. And that is where the problem began. Here are people in the church, people who have much greater knowledge of theology and about God and teaching it to everybody else, did not have the faith and the love of Jesus. They had tremendous amount of faith in themselves, in their faulty thinking and faulty knowledge inside the church, in the name of God. They read the Bible, the knowledge, they translated it into their own self-righteous way, and they did not have faith in Jesus. Were they wise? Absolutely not. So if they were not wise, how did they act? They act foolishly. And listen to how the devil is going to use them to see if he can stir trouble and instill fear in the heart of this man who have little knowledge and little faith. So they took him to the Pharisees. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Remember, the Pharisees and the scribes and the high priest, the Jewish synagogue, interpreted Sabbath keeping in their own very self-rigid way. Something God never instituted. And Jesus came to show us the blessings of the Sabbath and how to keep the Sabbath holy. And he also told us it is good to do good on the Sabbath day. For the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath day. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath day. So here Jesus did some work according to the Pharisees. And because he got some mud and spat upon it,